before I begin with the message for this morning, how about if I just open in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We do thank you so much for your word, and we are grateful for the opportunity we had to meet and remember your son. And we are just so thankful for him. And now we pray that you would teach us, instruct us from your word. Please help me as I speak. And we do pray that we would learn and be challenged and encouraged. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, yeah, last week I did give you some homework. I told you, at least generally, the topic I was going to be speaking on this morning. So hopefully you did some reading or preparation. I didn't tell you specifically what to do, though, so I don't know what you may have done. But the topic for this morning, we're going to be looking at the topic of deacons. And I'd like to start just by reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you would turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, which includes a portion about deacons. I'm actually going to read the entire chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And we'll end our reading there. there's many New Testament passages that could vie for the title of most ignored by the church, but I would suggest that verses 8 to 13 here about deacons certainly would be near the top of that list. How many of you have ever heard a message about deacons? Ever? I mean, probably if you have heard about deacons, it's probably just in the course of, you know, a Bible study that goes through 1 Timothy. And so, you know, this passage was read. But it's not likely you've heard much specifically about deacons. And there's reason for that. It's not to say that this is a major Bible topic. You know, there are dozens, maybe hundreds of topics that are more important than this. So it's not to say that this is a huge or major topic. There's things like about God and about sin and salvation and the gospel and faith, love. There's many topics that are certainly more prominent, more important than this. But that doesn't mean that the topic of deacons should just be ignored or neglected. Obviously, it is here in the Bible, and so it's something that we should talk about. And it's not something that you need to hear about every month or even every year. But maybe even if it's once every 10 years, it's good to hear about. So just to kind of set the context for this passage here in 1 Timothy, Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus as his apostolic representative. Paul was an apostle, and he was there for a number of years and established the church there in terms of teaching and setting things up. But he says, and in our passage here, he mentioned towards the end of the chapter, he said that he wrote these things so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he gives these instructions. The start of the chapter talks about elders, which we're generally more familiar with, and there's certainly been down through history, the church has not necessarily paid the greatest attention to the passages about elders as well. But certainly in the assemblies and in more local churches today, there is an interest in elders and eldership and following what the Bible says about that. But there doesn't seem to be the same kind of interest in deacons. Despite having attended over a dozen different local churches over my lifetime and visited many more, I'm not really aware of any that really follow the biblical instructions about deacons. And it's, this isn't a problem, this is a wide-ranging problem. It's not just like this is something that liberal churches don't do. This is really a problem among evangelical, Bible-believing churches, assemblies, which generally focus on the Bible and trying to do what the follow the Bible instructions as best we can, as best we understand. And it's not to say that places don't have deacons. Most churches have deacons or some kind of comparable position, whatever they call it. But do we really follow the biblical instructions about deacons? And I would say that there's kind of two main deviations of following the biblical instructions about deacons. First of all, ignoring the biblical qualifications for deacons. And secondly, ignoring the biblical responsibilities for deacons. And this, in the passage we read here in 1 Timothy 3, it focuses on the biblical qualifications for deacons. The start of the chapter talks about elders, overseers. And then in the middle of the chapter, it goes through a list of qualifications for deacons. And we'll get back to that later, but first of all, I'd like to I'd like to talk about the biblical responsibilities of deacons. So in the church today, the Christendom at large, there's a number of different models of deacons, of who they are, what they do. So in some cases, the deacons are basically like a church board. They make major decisions, like if there's in a church that has a pastor, maybe the deacon board would be the one to select a new pastor when it comes time for that. Or maybe they're the ones to, if they're going to build a new building, they would be the ones in charge of that, the kind of major decisions, basically like a church board. In some cases, deacons have basically like a ceremonial position where they're the ones who pass the emblems for the Lord's Supper, or they serve as ushers or something along those lines. In some cases, deacons are considered kind of as like a pre-pastor or elder in training kind of position, that it's like a a training ground or a stepping stone to higher church office. In some cases, the deacons are basically like building and property managers. They're, responsible for taking care of the stuff that belongs to the church, the building and property. And in some cases, deacons may just be kind of like a anything and everything. They may be involved in preaching, teaching, visiting in the hospital, doing just general administration and organization. There's lots of different things like that. But are any of these what the Bible means by deacons? What does the Bible have to say about this? It talks here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about deacons. They're something, but are they these things? Is it like a church board, an elder in training position, a building manager? Is that what they are? Is that what they're supposed to do? What does the Bible mean by deacons? Well, first of all, it's important to note that the deacon is not actually a translation, but simply a transliteration of the Greek word diakonos. So this is something that always catches my attention. Anytime when we're reading along in the Bible and there's a word that doesn't get translated, it should make you think, well, why didn't the translators translate that word into English? Why did they just, it's the Greek word is diakonos or diakonos, and they just basically took those sounds in Greek and made it into an English word. And it should at least make you stop and consider what's going on here. So that word diakonos occurs 30 times in the New Testament, and it's normally translated as minister or servant. That's the meaning of it. It means minister or servant. And in some cases, it's used in a literal sense. For example, in John chapter 2, Jesus and his disciples are at the wedding feast in Cana. And there was the whole issue of turning water into wine. Well, the people that Jesus spoke to and instructed to fill those water pots, those were servants. They were diakonos. So it's used sometimes in a literal sense to refer to a servant. In most cases, the word is used in a figurative sense. So in the epistles, for instance, Paul would write about how we are servants of God. We are ministers of the gospel. So it's used to refer to servants or ministers in that sense. It's actually, the word is even used of Satan's servants. You remember in 2 Corinthians where it says that Satan himself, he transforms himself into an angel of light, and even his ministers or servants, they appear to be men of righteousness. So it's used even in that context, this word. But so it just generally means a servant, a minister. But there's a couple passages where it's clearly used in a more defined or technical sense. And one of One of those is the passage we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's clearly talking about some, you know, narrow specific meaning, because he's talking about deacons and the qualifications for being a deacon. And in the context, in relation to elders, it's talking about a specific position within the church, within a local fellowship. And then also in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, that begins with Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So the book of Philippians was written by Paul and Timothy to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So clearly there was a defined group of people. There were the saints in Philippi, just the, you know, all the believers, but he specifically mentions the overseers or elders and deacons. They were clearly defined groups. And simply by noting that, it's clear that it's not being used just in a general sense to refer to a servant or minister, but it's being used more specifically as a title or office that is related to but distinct from the overseers and elders. We see the word being used that way. Unfortunately, neither of these passages tell us exactly what deacons are or what they're supposed to do. But obviously the people who received the letters, they knew and understood. You know, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, when Paul wrote to Timothy, they obviously knew who he was talking about. He knew, you know, they knew what deacons were, because otherwise he would have had to explain. So they understood what he meant by it, and we can figure it out too as we search the scriptures. There are, in addition to the word diakonos for deacon, which means minister or servant, there's the related words to it, diakono, which is the verb form that means to serve or minister, and diakonia, which is the noun that means service or ministry. These are just different forms of the same word. And again, both of these words, the verb and the noun, can also be used in a general sense, just for serving and ministry. But there's some places where they're, again, clearly used in a more defined or technical sense. And what they specifically refer to is supplying the needs of the poor. And I'd like to just read through a few passages about that. I'm going to be flipping around, so you may want to just listen. If you want to write them down and look them up later yourself, you can. But first of all, in Matthew chapter 25, remember, this is where the Lord Jesus is talking about separating the sheep from the goats. You know, he's going to put them on his right hand and on his left hand. And in part of that, he says, then they will also answer him. This is Matthew 25, verse 44. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And the word there that's minister, or other translations may have a different word, but that word there is this word, diakonia, the verb form of deacon. And then in Romans chapter 15, and Paul writes, he's kind of closing off the letter, and he says, this is Romans 15, verses 25 and 26, he says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to diakonia to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Similarly, in Acts 11:29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief, that is, diakonia, to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Acts 12:25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And the word ministry is diakonia. Well, what was their ministry in Jerusalem? Well, it was delivering the gift. It was delivering the offering to help the poor believers in Jerusalem. And that happened a number of times. You'll recall that Paul took up a collection among the assemblies in various places, and then went to Jerusalem to deliver it, because Jerusalem, where the church began on the day of Pentecost, it was the beginnings of the church, but it was the center of Judaism, and they faced intense persecution, and believers lost, those who turned to Christ lost so much. Many of them were disowned from their families. Many of them lost their jobs. They weren't able to earn a living anymore. And so that's where the church had began, but they found themselves in need. And so the other churches took up collections to help and support them. Acts 15:31, I forget if I read that one, but again, Paul was visiting Jerusalem to supply their needs. 2 Corinthians 8, he was writing there in verse 4 to the believers, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And that word ministering is again the word diakonia. And 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, now considering the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. In all these cases, this word, whether it's the verb or the noun, is referring to taking a collection for poor believers and delivering that gift to them. And there's also another passage that helps shed some light on the origin of deacons, and that's in Acts chapter 6. You may want to turn there. Acts chapter 6. Again, I didn't give you specific instructions on where to look for your homework on deacons, but maybe some of you looked here, because this is often referred to as the origin of deacons. I'll just read in Acts 6, the first 6 verses. Now, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And that word, daily distribution, that's the word diakonia. It's a ministry, it's a service that they were providing, and obviously it's talking about helping the widows in need. Verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And the word there for serving tables is the verb form, diakoneo. The apostles said, "It's not desirable we should leave the word of God and serve," or deacon, "tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So these 7 were the first of what might be called deacons, and they served alongside the apostles, just like future deacons would serve alongside elders. So just to kind of summarize up to this point here, deacons have a publicly recognized office. It was an identifiable group of people within a local church. It's not a teaching office. Now, it's not to say that deacons can't teach. Obviously, you know Stephen, in his defense, obviously gave some teaching, and the Jewish leaders were upset about that. But as far as the role of a deacon, isn't a teaching office. Again, it's not to say deacons can't teach, but that's not specifically part of being a deacon. It's not a ruling or governing office. Deacons are subordinate to the overseers or elders, but they complement the overseers or elders. We see that here in Acts chapter 6. They were, the apostles said, our primary responsibility, we're going to focus on the word of God and prayer. But there's these other things, there's these practical needs that need to be taken care of. So somebody needs to do it. So here we'll appoint these men to take care of this. It's something that needs to be done. It shouldn't be neglected, but we have a different primary responsibility, and so we're not going to do that. We'll delegate and find someone else to do that. So from the biblical record, the primary purpose of deacons is to serve the poor and needy of the church. That's what we've seen in all these passages, that their primary responsibility is serving the poor and needy of the church. So now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll just quickly in the last few minutes look over the qualifications of deacons. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, it talks about qualifications for deacons, testing for deacons, qualifications for deacons' wives, and verse 13 about rewards for deacons. So the qualifications for deacons are similar in many respects to those for elders, but they're distinct. There's some things that are required of elders that are not required of deacons, and some things that are required of deacons that are not required for elders. First of all, deacons are to be reverent or dignified. They should be worthy of respect. They're not to be double-tongued. Deacons should be sincere and trustworthy, not given to much wine. They should be sober, filled with the Spirit, not greedy for money. When you think about it, like in Acts chapter 6, they were responsible for distributing to the poor widows. What was happening was that the saints would make contributions, either money or goods, food, and the deacons were the ones responsible for distributing that. So they needed to be trustworthy and not greedy. Paul, when he was traveling around taking up collections for the needy believers in Jerusalem, obviously, people wouldn't give money to him if he wasn't trustworthy. But they actually gathered money and were traveling, hundreds of miles to deliver this gift to the needy saints in Jerusalem. That's not to say that Paul was a deacon, but what he was doing was like the work of a deacon. He was distributing to those in need. And so it makes perfect sense that that's one of the qualifications. Another qualification, that they hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, that they hold steadfastly to the Christian faith and live consistently with that. And the passage here says in verse 10 that deacons must be examined and approved. It's not something, and the passage in Acts 6 would support that as well. You know, that they were looking for men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You know, that they need to be trustworthy, and they need to be examined and improved. Then there's some things talking about the wives' qualifications. Well, from the context here, it seems that it is talking about the wives of deacons. Well, why is that important? Well, if you think about it, the situations that they're dealing with the poor and needy, there would be lots of occasions where, you know, a man wouldn't be doing that work himself. He would have his wife along to take care of that. And so it would be important that the wife is qualified as well. The qualifications for deacons' wives mirror the deacons' qualifications, that they're reverent or dignified, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. These are all the same kind of things that are spoken of deacons themselves. And then finally, that the deacons would be husbands of one wife, a one-woman man, and also that they rule their children and own houses well. He's going to be supervising, taking care of money and gifts and assisting those in need. He better be able to take care of his own household and his own family well. And then the passage ends with the fact that there are rewards for deacons, encouragement for those who serve well, that they will have good standing, honorable standing in God's house, and great boldness in the faith. You think about the example of Stephen and the others. He was helping out with the widows, distributing food to those in need in Acts chapter 6. And then we see that he ends up boldly preaching and gets arrested for it, is brought before the Jewish high court, and gives a whole speech in Acts 7 recounting the history of the Lord's people and how the Lord was building a temple, and which culminated in the formation of the church, which would be God's dwelling place. He experiences great boldness in the faith, and that's one of the rewards of being a deacon, is that there'll be great spiritual growth, and deacons can be real spiritual giants. You know, there are men who may not be a preacher or a teacher, but can have great, great, great influence for God and do great things for God, even apart from a public teaching or preaching ministry. And you know, maybe you can think of people like that who can have a huge impact. And so just to kind of finish or close off here, ultimately what deacons are doing are following Christ's example of loving service to those in need. You know, you think of the Lord Jesus and his ministry. He certainly had a teaching ministry. He had a ministry of doing miracles and healings. He cared for those in need, and the elders in some respects would, have a shepherding ministry to teach, to lead, to care. But as we saw in Acts chapter 6, they only have so much time and energy. And so the apostles called for these other men to help them out, just meeting some of the practical needs of the believers. And in the local church, the deacons have that kind of role, that they would just meet the needs. Now, in our world today, a lot of people, look to government to meet those needs. So, if somebody's out of a job, well, you get unemployment insurance. Or if there's some other situation where somebody is in need, you go on welfare. These were things that within the church, at least, the church should be meeting the needs of its members, not looking to government to help them out, but to meet the needs of its own people. And that's where the deacons come in to take care of the poor and the needy, those in difficult situations, whether it's a widow or any kind of situation. We think of how the believers in Jerusalem, they lost their jobs for their faith. Well, they needed, they needed food, they needed some way to survive, and that's exactly the type of situation where deacons can step in and help out. So there's, I hope more than anything that I'll spur on some thinking about this, because I do think this is a neglected topic. It's not something that's going to change overnight, but I hope it'll at least give you something to think about, if we are people of the book, if we are going to follow what the New Testament says, then it's important to consider the role of deacons and what they do, what their qualifications are. And again, ultimately, this is following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ of serving and helping those in need. So let me just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for this time together, considering your word and what it has to say on this topic of deacons. We know that your heart is to care for people, and we pray that we would all have a care for others. But there is as you've set up in your wisdom, there is a special role within the church, this position of deacon, to serve and meet the needs of those who are poor and through various circumstances find themselves in need. And certainly the church at large has neglected this, and we pray that you would help us to regain some of the truths of how you can provide for the needs of your people through your people, and that we can be a blessing and encouragement to one another. And we are just so grateful for your love and care for us. As we were considering last week, we shouldn't worry. We should cast all our cares upon you, because you care for us. And we think of stories of how down through the ages you have met the needs of your people. You've cared for the widow, you've cared for the poor. And we pray that you would help us to continue your work today. And so we ask your blessing on us. We thank you for this time. And again, thank you for your word. May you encourage our hearts and challenge us in whatever way we need to be today. So we thank you and ask your blessing on each one. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.